Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, after last week's message, I began to pray about whether or not to continue on that theme. I talked a little bit about it last Sunday, and so this morning this past week, as I was digging into that, I really, in my mind, in my flesh, I wanted to go a different direction, and it was clear that God was not going to let me do that. And so, as I continued the process on the topic of freedom in Christ, I was reminded this past week of a seemingly bizarre question that a person asked me many, many years ago. It was kind of funny to me then. I think it probably would be funny to you now a little bit. But he actually asked me if it was sinful for a Christian to own a dirt devil vacuum cleaner. I'm not kidding you, it actually happened. Thankfully, he had no idea that I owned one at the time, because that could have been a little awkward. But as strange as that question may seem, he was serious and he was very sincere about that question. He wondered if owning such a brand was in some way minimizing who Satan was. Was it some way, maybe from a different perspective, even marketing, oh, it's okay to not even consider the reality that Satan is more than a joke. And so, as ridiculous as a question like that may sound on the surface, should it serve as an example for us to examine the balance of true freedom in Christ as opposed to our Western idea of freedom that we can just do whatever we want, we can believe what we want, we can say what we want, because I now have that freedom in Christ. Now, is that question that was asked of me an extreme example? I think it probably is. But it caused me to really dig in and say, okay, what are some other things that maybe we just dismiss as being no big deal that God is saying, I want you to pay a little closer attention to that? I spent most of my early Christian life sympathizing with those who had been brought up in the midst of the kind of struggle and the internal battle that individual was walking through. The struggle to identify the difference between selfish freedom and God-given freedom. I believe that all Christians are called to be careful and discerning about how our actions impact others. But is there a point in which we arrive at a spiritual destination wherein we find ourselves to be out of balance with what God is asking and in consideration of, have I reached an opinion, have I reached a place in my belief system that is just comfortable for me, but not necessarily what God is asking of me? I believe it's pharisaical hypocrisy and bondage to place religious restrictions on every aspect of life, but at the same time, are we serious in our desire to guard ourselves against potential areas of spiritual compromise that we like to call freedom? Has anybody ever walked through that before? Have you ever examined yourself and say, now, I think I have freedom to do this, but is God really truly okay with this decision that I'm making? 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to pen a message to the church at Rome that details just how important this topic was even to the early church in Rome. Now, I want to make very clear that it's not my job to determine an individual person's or an individual's private approach to what you have freedom to do and what you don't. And that having been said, I've come to believe that when Christ fulfilled the law, He immediately ushered His people into a new spiritual era that drew them away from being bound to a list of laws, and He began to expose them to a greater place of dependence that's based on hearing Him speak, hearing the message that He wants us to understand right now in the moment and to respond to His leading as opposed to our understanding of what God provided 6,000 years ago. How many of you have ever built an approach to life based on a belief system that you got from a law that you thought you understood, and as you continued to grow in your relationship with Christ, you began to realize, wait a minute, this personally imposed conviction on my life, I'm wondering now, God, was that really you? Has anybody ever walked through that? I've walked through that particularly over the last 10 years or so of my life. I've been re-examining things, saying, God, Do I really understand your heart the way that you desire for me to? And so what I want us to do is I want to walk through one of the most profoundly impactful chapters in the New Testament for me personally. It's something I believe I've probably read this chapter in the New Testament maybe more than any other one chapter. I keep reading it over and over and over and over, trying to understand God's heart, the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. Okay, now I'm going to say something that's going to date me, and it's probably going to make me look, anyway. How many of you here have ever watched The Brady Bunch? Okay, I have to confess that I've watched The Brady Bunch, one of the dumbest shows in television history. But anyway, every now and then there were some good topics, life lessons in there. How many of you remember the topic where Greg and his dad got into, through the whole episode, they got into this back and forth of what Greg's father meant by what he said, as opposed to, yes, Dad, but this is what you said. Does anybody remember that episode? Okay, I've got, well, my two kids remember it, and I remember, okay, we have another one that remembers it. This back and forth, Greg's dad said, here's what I expect you to do. And then this argument through the whole episode, but what I meant was, but Dad, that's not what you said. No, but Greg, you knew what I meant was this, but Dad, that's not what you said. And so there's a lot of that kind of mindset that we unintentionally apply to ourselves, and we get into this, what is the letter of the law versus what is the spirit of the law? So in Romans chapter 14, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. And you, as you read through this and you kind of read between the lines, you can see that Paul was walking through this himself, and he was trying to give understanding to the people that were in the early church at Rome. So verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So first verse of Romans 14, Paul's saying, be careful, because there's a person who's weak in faith that you might invite in, and they're not a place, they might not be at a place that they have the same level of freedom that you have. So be careful. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So Paul is describing a weak person. I don't believe he's saying they're weak-minded. He's saying they're in a place where I might not have the same freedom that you have, and I'm not sure that your freedom is right, so I'm going to be careful, and I'm going to err on the side of safety, and I'm not even going to think about eating food sacrificed to idols or any other food that you think might not be, you know, you're okay with the eating pork. I'm not sure I'm okay with eating pork, so yeah, I don't know about this. While the weak person, Paul is saying the weak person in this context only eats vegetables, and he's implying very clearly that person is not in a place yet where he's operating in freedom in Christ. But he's saying that where they are, for where they are, based on their relationship with Christ, you need to honor that and respect that and live your life in a way so as not to hurt them. Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So very often, if we're at a place where we have spiritual freedom, we can look down on those and say, man, what's wrong with you? Why don't you have the same level of freedom that I have? Paul's saying that's a problem. Don't go there. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? What's Paul saying here? We are all servants of Christ, and we better be very, very careful that we're not judging the servant of Christ who's not living exactly like we live. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see how Paul is clearly describing how each individual is going to walk out his or her faith differently? All right, now, we have to be careful. Because we can say, well, I can go do what I want. Because that's my faith. And Paul is saying here, don't judge somebody else's faith if it's different than yours. Well, we still have to operate under the parameters of Scripture. And our freedom that Jesus has given us is not freedom that gives us license to disobey God's directives. So our freedom hits a wall when we feel like our freedom now gives us the freedom to do and say and go and be whoever we want to to be in those scenarios. So we've got to have balance. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. So let's jump down now to Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, Paul was trained and raised up and educated as a Pharisee. He understood the Sabbath laws. Okay, he's now operating under the New Testament freedom in Christ that he has, but he understood very, very well that dishonoring the Sabbath and just going and doing your own thing was a major, major issue to early church Christians. But he's saying here, we're at a place now where one of you says, man, I'm going to continue to honor the Sabbath as special and holy and set apart, while another, Paul says in verse 5, esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Do you see what Paul is saying here? These are two different approaches. Both of these are good. Don't try to put somebody under your religious umbrella. It's got to be my way, and if you don't do it my way, then you don't love Jesus right. Paul's saying, be careful of that. Let's go down now to verse 10. I'm going to read verse 10 through verse 20 here. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, Paul says? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded, Paul says, in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. Wow, that's a pretty radical statement. Nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Hang your hat there for a minute. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Now, again, he's giving an early church example because he knew the whole pork thing, meat sacrifice to idols. This was a major stumbling block for a lot of people who had come into a faith in Christ, but they were still very familiar with the Old Testament law. Okay? If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So Paul is saying, you might have total, absolute freedom to go eat you a pig sandwich. But if you, within that freedom, are scarfing down that big hunk of pork in front of a person who is not operating in that freedom, do you really, truly love him the way Jesus has called you to? Or are you saying, I don't care about you, I have freedom, I can do what I want? By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Paul is saying there are some things that are absolutely okay for you to do. There are some things absolutely that you now have the freedom in Christ to do, but if you operate in that freedom, in a lack of love and a lack of concern and a lack of awareness for those around you, your freedom now means more to you than love for me and love for others. And that's not freedom that comes from Christ. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what's Paul saying according to verse 17? He's saying, I want you to have freedom, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit have to trump your freedom. Does that make sense? your love for Jesus, your love for others, your awareness that, what you're doing may impact others in a really, really negative way, you got to be careful, because love needs to be the primary motivator. Verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Now, is Paul only talking about eating and drinking? There's a principle. My dad used to say the Bible is a book of history, it's a book of facts, and it's a book of principles. It's all of the above. And so the principle here, Paul is not saying, and what we do is we get hyper-focused very often on one word. Oh, so I just have to only watch what I eat or drink. I can do anything else. It's just the eating and the drinking. It's the bigger principle. Whatever you do, that you are operating in freedom that Jesus has given to you, you've got to be really, really careful how it's going to impact others. So let's now jump down to the last three verses of Romans 14. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, I remember the first time I read this next statement, it messed with my head. I'm like, all right. Verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Maybe you're sitting there going, okay, why did that mess with your head, Doug? I grew up in a culture where, man, oh my goodness, it's like if you even thought about doing something that was based on your freedom in Christ, that anyone could judge you for, you couldn't do anything, and therefore I lived in bondage. I felt like I couldn't do anything, and somebody, I was going to cause somebody to stumble, and so I'm paralyzed. Right? The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. And so what Paul is saying here is, if God has given you freedom to move in a way and in a lifestyle and an attitude and circumstantially in your decision making, if you have faith to do things and you're at peace with God, you know that he's endorsed it, you know that he has given you his thumbs up, he's A-okay, I believe he has given us the freedom to walk in that. But we have got to understand that we are not walking in love if we take that freedom and we start making decisions and eating things and drinking things and going places that would cause somebody else to go, oh, I didn't think Christians were supposed to do that. And now, Doug, I'm watching you make that decision. And so it's this balance that God is saying, I want to give you freedom, but I want you to love people more than I want you to live in your freedom. I want you to honor me, and I want you to care about what I'm asking of you more than I want you to have what you want. What motivates us to do what we do? Is it fear? Is it guilt? Is it spiritual condemnation? Is it fear of the opinions of others? I believe one of the most misunderstood verses from the Bible to support religious legalism is a verse that I have, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The argument made from this verse is that we ought never to do anything that appears to be evil. That is the only mindset, that is the only understanding of that verse that I ever had growing up. Don't do anything that would appear to be evil. Does that mean the Bible says I can't own a Dirt Devil vacuum cleaner? Does that mean I can't eat deviled eggs or buy a box of deviled dogs? My mom and dad literally, seriously, actually knew a family that wouldn't refer to devil's food cake by that name. Okay, see, and I know this seems bizarre to you because I grew up thinking, this is just goofy. What is the deal? But it was a very legitimate concern on the part of those people who believed that based on the religious culture that they were raised in. Is it possible that we actually have gone to the opposite extreme? Have we done what my grandfather feared? See, my grandfather said many, many years ago, he said, I was raised in a day where everything was wrong. And he said, I'm concerned that the church is moving toward a place where nothing is wrong. Where are we? Everything is wrong. Everything is wrong. Football, you can't watch a football game on a Sunday because that's the Sabbath. Or you can't go out and water your garden. You know, my dad used to have horses. He loved riding horses. All the years that he had riding horses, Sunday afternoon was the one day a week that he could actually go out and do it, and he never rode his horse on Sunday afternoon because he knew there were people who wouldn't like it. Has our traditional Christian culture stopped viewing everything as being wrong, and have we now entered a place where nothing is viewed as wrong? The appearance of evil, what does that mean? The core question for us this morning is, does the Bible teach that we should abstain from every single thing that might cause someone to think that we are doing evil? The answer may lie in the interpretation of 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Most versions read something like this: abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. The King James translation, in the King James, the word appearance comes from the Greek word eidos, and it means abstain from the view or the sight of evil. But it's also defined as taking on the form of evil. Theologian George Milligan has stated that this verse, he believes, taken in historical context, means to abstain from the visible form or the outward show of evil. But as we dig deeper into what Paul was actually saying, I think we need to ask ourselves this question. Is he saying that we should avoid doing things that appear evil, or is he saying that we should avoid evil when it appears? What's he saying? To be completely honest, I used to believe the former. Avoid anything that looks like it's evil. And then I spent several years believing, no, I think Paul is saying that when evil appears, we just need to avoid that evil when it appears. I just have come to the place, I think it means both. I think it means both. I believe Paul is talking about something that is closely linked to the biblical command that has largely been abandoned within the local church, and I believe that's personal holiness. 1 Peter 1:5 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter was referencing a passage in Leviticus 11:44. I don't believe that Peter was saying that holiness is automatic. And I've had a lot of conversations with people who said, once you become a Christ follower, His holiness now comes in you, and He takes over, and it doesn't matter what we do now because His holiness is in us, and that makes us holy. Well, I believe it's impossible for us to be holy without His holiness in us, but clearly what Peter was saying here is a command. You be holy. He doesn't say you are holy now because of Jesus' holiness. He said, be holy. I believe it's a decision. I believe it's a conscious motivation within us that comes from the Holy Spirit to say, Jesus wants me to live differently. He wants me to make a decision that draws me closer to the heart of Christ. Now, I want to be very clear. We cannot be holy without Christ's holiness in us. We can't. It's impossible. We cannot. But the holiness that Peter is talking about here is, I want to make a decision, and I want to move forward with a desire to be as much like Jesus as I can possibly be. We absolutely play a significant role in avoiding the appearance of evil. Paul said in Romans 14:16, I'm going to read it again, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. In the context here, Paul's talking about the stronger and the weaker brother. He admonished the Roman church to be careful in their conduct, especially in what he knew to be a very diverse church. The church at Rome consisted of all kinds of people, and they brought with them different views about traditions and holidays and even certain kinds of meats. Interestingly, Paul was not inspired to set the record straight once and for all. Paul, I mean, he was a very powerful man, very respected man, and he could have come in and said, by the way, guys, here's a new list. He could have come in and said, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. And there were times in the early church that Paul did that. He made very clear, these actions are acceptable, these actions are not acceptable. There were contexts within which that was the case. But in this scenario, he didn't do that. He didn't come up with a new list. He didn't say, these meats are okay, these meats aren't, this drink is okay, this drink isn't, this day is okay, this day isn't. Instead, he allowed each to settle on his own personal belief system while being cautious and encouraging them to be cautious as to how they should view their personal convictions that someone else in their life may or may not agree with. Does that make sense? I think in short, I can say it this way. We are being watched. We're being watched. And we all know there are some people that are watching us with a full intent to judge us. We know that. But there are other people that are watching us because they're looking for an example. How is this man living in his pursuit of Christ? How is this woman living in her desire to be like Jesus? And so if people are watching you to judge you, or if they're watching you because they really genuinely want an example, do you know what? It doesn't matter. Are we walking in love? Are we walking in a way that's different because in front of somebody who we know wants to judge us as opposed to that person who's looking at us for an example? Do you remember the example I gave last week about the coin flipper? If you're walking, we've got probably a dozen or so people that weren't here last week, I'll say it very quickly. If you're walking down the street and you're flipping a coin up in the air and somebody walks up to you and says, don't do that. If you're like me, you're going to think, what are you, goofy? I'm just flipping a coin. And I asked last week and probably 80% of the people said you wouldn't stop flipping the coin if somebody told you to do it. Historically, I wouldn't have either. But scenario or example number two, you're flipping the coin and somebody walks up to you and says, man, my stepfather used to beat me. And his sign to me that he was getting ready to beat me is that he would flip the coin and say, get ready, boy, here I come. If you knew that, would you stop flipping the coin? Everybody said yes, they would stop. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? We need to make sure our conduct is appropriate in the way that we talk, the way we act, the way we love, the way we give, in our spiritual life, in our personal faith, and in our standards of holiness. This is what it means to walk in love. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that people look and go, wow. That man, that woman really, really, really loves God. The little things that sometimes Christians make a big deal, make a big deal of, don't determine whether or not you and I are holy. On the contrary, my holiness will take care of those little things. Take time to be holy, but do it because of your love for God and others, not because you may be unfairly judged by someone whose faith is weak. The more genuinely we pursue an intimate relationship with Christ, the more He will directly reveal to us the personal standards of holiness that He desires for you, Willis, or you, Mike, or you, Rick, or you, Jamie, or me, Doug, to embrace in our life. And I can promise you, every single one of us is at a different place in regards to how God is asking us to live out holiness from His perspective. He is not a cookie-cutter God, and we are not all at the same rung on the ladder. When I say the same rung, I don't mean, oh, I'm higher than you guys, you lowlings. That's not what I'm saying. And you shouldn't say, well, Doug, I'm higher than you, you lowling. We're just at different places in our journey in pursuing Christ, and what He expects of me is going to be different than what He expects of you. Are we having a desire to get close to Him so that we can hear Him when He whispers and say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want to do what You're asking of me." 1 John 3, I'm going to read verses 18 through 22. "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Has anybody here ever done something and you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and it was like, "I shouldn't ought have done that"? Has anybody here ever done something you felt totally good about and somebody else walked up to you and said, "You should not have done that"? How do you balance that? How do you do that? Because if we're not careful, we get wrapped up into not doing something because of fear of man's opinion. And, you know, we talk a lot about judgment in the church. Don't judge lest you be judged. But do you know there's another side of that? There's an opposite side of that. And there's always an opposite side of everything that we talk about in Scripture. Do you know the Bible says that we can judge a righteous judgment? The part of judgment that Jesus is saying is that we should not do is to judge with a critical spirit, to judge with a condemning spirit. "You good for nothing, so-and-so. What kind of a lousy Christian are you for you to have made that decision?" But we should, and I believe must, judge a righteous judgment where we are seeing what's going on and saying, and I'm not saying passing judgment with a critical spirit. I'm saying, "God, how do we respond to this?" That is a righteous judgment. We are making a decision. "God, what is right? What is wrong here?" He wants us to judge with a righteous judgment in that regard. We have a personal responsibility to consider God's love for us, as well as a responsibility to consider how we live out that love for Him and others. The last two verses I want to read today, Paul goes on into Romans 15 and read verses 1 and 2. I personally believe this is one of those scenarios where those that, you know, and I'm thankful for the fact that somebody, however many hundreds of years ago, added chapter and verse. It certainly helps. It's easier to find things. I believe Romans 15, 1 and 2 should have been included in chapter 14 because of the context. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." Now, do I believe that Jesus is saying don't ever operate in freedom of Christ because somebody in your life is not going to like anything that you do? No. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God wants us to seek the Lord and say, "Lord, is what I'm saying, is what I'm thinking, is what I'm doing, is what I watch on TV, is what I watch at the movie theater, is the language that I use, is the relationship that I... are all those things pleasing to You, God? Or is there any of those things that You want me to examine myself? And because of my love for You and others, to do differently?" I've really, truly come to the place that for me, I believe that if I don't examine myself and say, "God, am I loving the way that You love?" If I'm doing something and somebody's condemning me because of what I do, and my knee jerk is to say, "I have freedom in Christ, you jerk." Something's wrong. Something is wrong if my freedom steamrolls over the people that are struggling in that given area. Let's stand, if you would. I'd like for us to pray. I'd like to have the worship team come forward. Father, we confess to You today that we're struggling. We struggle to know what you have approved. And when you are giving us full freedom to walk out what you have approved. Lord, according to this, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, there were times that he clearly said, I know that you have freedoms to do certain things, but if your freedom does not manifest itself in a way that others feel the love of Christ through your life, then your freedom needs to take a back seat to where that other person or that other man or woman or that other group of people may be struggling. Help us to know your balance, Lord. Help us to know what that looks like. Help us to know how to love like you love in every scenario. God, you are so good. You are so good, God. Help us to seek you first. Help us to pursue lives of holiness, not legalism, but holiness, that our hearts would become like your heart. God, we honor you, we thank you, and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.